In Psalm chapter 105 and verse 28, we have a reference there to the ninth plague. Remember that you don't just read about the plagues in Exodus, but you also read in other books of Scripture. And in Psalm 105, verse 28, the psalmist said, "He sent darkness and made it dark." He sent darkness and made it dark. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today that we have the Bible, and we want to just pause for a moment and thank you for those who died, the martyrs who gave their lives that we might have a copy of your word. So we thank you, Lord, today we can come carrying our Bibles and open your word in your house, and we can study this wonderful book. It's the book of books, Lord. There's no book that can be compared to your book, the Bible. So we thank you today that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And now, dear Lord, we need your help to understand it. Father, the preacher needs your help. The congregation need your help. And we pray that you will come and you will be our teacher today, Lord. Oh, bless us as we sit at your feet. We pray, dear Lord, that you'll have a blessing for every one of us today. My Lord, as we live in this godless, wicked world, we have many a battle to fight and we have many a discouragement to contend with. So, Lord, we need encouragement and we need our strength to be renewed today. And we pray, Lord, then for those dear souls who know not Christ. And we pray, Lord, that you will have mercy upon them today. Our heart's desire and prayer is that they might be saved. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So here we have in Psalm 105 a reference to the ninth plague. But the very interesting thing is that in this psalm, it's first in the list, all right? Because Psalm 105 doesn't start with plague number one and go down to plague number 10, but for one reason or another, it starts at plague number 9. And I know one of the reasons why it starts with plague number 9, because plague number 9 is very important. Okay, the plague of darkness that we want to think about today, it's obviously very important, otherwise the Holy Spirit wouldn't have placed it first in the list in Psalm 105. So there it is, Psalm 105, verse 28, "He sent darkness and made it dark, and they rebelled not against his word." We've been thinking now for some time about the 10 plagues of Egypt. Egypt's ludicrous gods against Israel's living God. That would be a good way to sum it up. Egypt's ludicrous gods versus Israel's living God. Egypt is an amazing country. I don't know whether you've ever been there on holiday. It's quite a popular tourist destination. But there's some great sites there in Egypt, and obviously the most famous of all is the pyramids. Some people would actually say that the Jews built the pyramids. I don't know whether you agree with that. I don't know whether that's true or not, but it's not beyond the realms of possibility, because you know that the Jews were in Egypt for 400 years, and they were involved in building projects. And, of course, we know all about how they were treated, shamefully treated by the taskmasters and by the Egyptians. And, of course, it got to the stage where they had to go and even make their own bricks. So that's just something that I'm just going to throw out to you today. Maybe the Jews, God's people, built the pyramids. Maybe it was the Jews who built the Great Pyramid of Giza. I don't know. And of course, the Great Pyramid of Giza is not the only pyramid there. There's over 100 pyramids that you can go today and see. The Great Pyramid of Giza, of course, is one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And you know, it's amazing. And if you ever go there, you just stand back in amazement and you wonder, how on earth did they manage all those years ago to build such an amazing structure? It's a wee bit like Solomon's Temple. If you've ever read about Solomon's Temple in Jerusalem, sometimes I think about it and, you know, those stones, the stones that were massive, and you wonder how that they managed to put it all together and even to move those stones and to lift them into position. But it happened, and we thank God for Solomon's Temple, which is a great picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, who is the greatest temple of all. But back to the land of Egypt and back to the ninth plague. It's the plague of darkness. And this is exposing another false god. It's the god Ra, R-A. That's easy to remember. Ra was the sun god. And you see, Pharaoh was supposed to be the child of Ra, the incarnation of Ra. And if you even look at his name, Pharaoh, Ra is in the middle of his name. Pharaoh was supposed to be the personification of this sun god, Ra. Well, the darkness descends, and it's not just a normal darkness that we experience every night, but it was a different kind of a darkness. This was unusual darkness. The Bible tells us in Exodus chapter 10 that it was darkness that could be felt. It was called thick darkness. This was a miracle. Some people try to explain it away, and they say that it was kind of sandstorm, and the sandstorm just was so serious and so terrible that it actually blocked out the light of the sun. Well, I don't believe that. I believe this was miraculous. It was God who brought this darkness. If you like, God switched off the lights. Okay? The great Creator turned off the lights. Every time we leave the church, we've got to turn off the lights. It'd be very easy to forget them, mind you, in the morning time. You could walk out without switching them off, and you might get a very high electricity bill. But we've got to turn off the lights, just flick the switch. It's so easy nowadays, isn't it? And of course, before we go to bed at night, we turn the lights off, all the lights go off. I don't know whether you're like me. I'm the type of person who can't sleep unless all the lights go out. Maybe you're the opposite. You like to leave a light on. Well, I've got to get all the lights off, and then you can settle down for your sleep. But the lights go off. You flick the switch and the lights go off. Well, it's just as if the great Creator here in Exodus chapter 10, he flicks the switch. The light goes off and the darkness descends. It's just as if the Lord is saying, Pharaoh, you want to worship the sun? Okay, I'll turn it off. People of Egypt, do you want to worship the sun? You want to worship Ra? Okay, I'll prove that he's a false god. Lights off, and the Lord flicks the switch. The great maker of this universe, in a moment of time, brought the darkness down. And so this miraculous darkness covers the land of Egypt. You know, darkness is mentioned throughout the Bible, and it's mentioned in John's Gospel. We've read in John chapter 3 there, the Savior, as he spoke to Nicodemus, he made reference to the darkness, and there's many a chapter we could turn to today, and we could think about that word darkness and learn many important truths from the darkness. You've maybe heard the old saying, you can either curse the darkness or light a candle. Curse the darkness or light a candle. Well, I want to tell you, friends, God lit a candle 2,000 years ago because the Lord knew that this world was in darkness, The prophet Isaiah says, darkness covered the earth and gross darkness the people. And the darkness that he was referring to was the darkness of sin. And you see, the Lord Jesus came into this world to be the Savior because he knew all about the darkness that had enveloped planet Earth, the wickedness, the evil that had taken over. And so God lit a candle in a little town called Bethlehem. And the Lord Jesus Christ was born. And he was born in the manger, and he came to the cradle there. And you see, this is what we're told in John 3, verse 19. You notice what Jesus says there. John 3, 19, light is come into the world. Light is come into the world. That's referring to Bethlehem. That's referring to the manger. That night, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, the eternal God took upon himself a human body. Light is come into the world. The candle was lit. And God lit the candle to get rid of the darkness. The light chases away the darkness. And the Lord Jesus came into this world to destroy the works of the devil. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world, he, by his life on earth, by his death, by his resurrection, he overcame the darkness of sin. And you see, you can be saved, you can be forgiven. And if you're a backslider, you can be restored. And if you're a child of God who has fallen this week and you need cleansing, well, you can come to him. And you can leave the darkness with him because he's the light. And he can take that sin away and cleanse you and make you spotless again. And so there we have it. God lights this candle at Bethlehem. But then I want you to think about not only the cradle where God lit a candle, but I want you to go to the cross. The cross of Calvary, because we read of the cross here in John chapter 3, verse 20. Notice what it says. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. Why was it that Jesus Christ was nailed to a cross? Well, some people say, and they're right, and we would say, and the Bible says that he was nailed to the cross because he was making atonement for our sins. But there are other reasons why he was nailed to that cross. There are other reasons why he was crucified. And one of the reasons why he was crucified was because he was hated. Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, the one who went about doing good, the one who was the most kind and the most generous and the most thoughtful person who ever walked this earth, he was hated. So, Christian, don't be surprised if you're hated too. The Lord Jesus was hated. He, the light of the world, was hated with a bitter hatred. And because of that hatred, he was nailed to the cross. My, we could talk today about those religious leaders who hated the Savior, because the Savior had come to expose them, and they didn't like to be exposed, and they hated the light. They hated the light of the world so much that they had to have him crucified. And they left no stone unturned in order to achieve their aim. Oh, the light was hated. And that hatred is displayed in all its blackness and all its darkness at the cross. So as John, so that night in John chapter 3, as the Savior speaks to Nicodemus, he says these words, everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. It was just as if the Savior was pointing Nicodemus forward to the day when he would be crucified. It was like a prophecy. It was a prediction of his death on Calvary. Now, I want you to think for a moment about what happened at the cross of Calvary. God the Father turned the light off. We read that for 3 hours, from 12 midday until 3 o'clock in the afternoon, it was darkness around the cross. It was exactly the same. It was like a mirror image of what happened during the ninth plague in Egypt. The darkness descended. And in Egypt, the darkness lasted for 3 days. At Calvary, the darkness lasted for 3 hours. And God the Father turned the light off for 3 hours. He, if you like, he turned the sun off for 3 hours. Now, why did he turn the lights off? Why did God the Father bring the darkness to the cross that day? Well, first of all, I believe that he did not want man to see what was happening. Because you know how nosy people can be. You all know them. Everybody, we all know somebody who's really nosy, don't you? You might have a nosy neighbor or somebody you work with, and boy, they're as nosy as could be. Man's nosy, isn't he? Oh, curiosity killed the cat. Isn't that the old saying? Well, God the Father wasn't going to allow sinful man to view the sacred transaction that was taking place at Calvary's cross. He wasn't going to allow sinful man, wicked men, to view the suffering of his son as he became sin for us. And yes, up until midday, the ridicule was there, and the mocking was there, and the scoffers were there, and you had the two thieves who were nailed to the crosses beside Jesus, and boy, they gave the Lord Jesus such terrible abuse. But then the time came, and 12 o'clock came, and God the Father said, "Enough is enough," and darkness came down. And man could not see what was happening. You see, in Egypt, it tells us that those people there in the land of Egypt, they couldn't see each other. You read that. Exodus 10. They saw not one another. Such darkness, they couldn't even see each other, even in a family in the home, sitting beside each other. It was such terrible darkness, they couldn't even see each other. Well, I believe that's what happened at the cross. You say, well, sure, were there not people standing near the cross? Surely they could still see the cross and what was happening. No, I believe it was such a darkness that they couldn't even see one another. And it was at that point that the Lord Jesus became sin for us, and he took our sins upon himself. And as Isaiah 53 tells us, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so there you have it at the cross. God the Father turns the lights off, just as he did hundreds of years before in the land of Egypt. But you know, when I think of the darkness of Egypt and the darkness of Calvary, I think of outer darkness. Because I believe that God the Father, as it were, he turned the lights off at Calvary, and they turned the lights off in Egypt so that we would think about outer darkness. Because the Bible tells us that there is a place of outer darkness. It's called hell. And that word outer and the phrase outer darkness, it's referring to a terrible kind of darkness. It's referring to a fearful darkness, a darkness that we have never experienced. But friends, I believe it was a darkness that Christ experienced at Calvary for those 3 hours. There was not only the darkness all around the cross that day, but I believe there was darkness in his soul. I believe that the very darkness of hell came into the soul of Jesus for those 3 hours. And for 3 hours, he tasted what it's like for a soul to be lost forever. Don't ask me to explain it. How can all eternity be just, as it were, squeezed or combined into 3 hours? How can you reduce eternity and put it into 3 hours? I don't know, but I believe that's what happened at the cross. The Lord Jesus experienced outer darkness. He took your hell. He took my hell. You deserve hell. I deserve hell. But if we trust in Christ, we will never be in hell because He took our hell. He took our place. And so God the Father turned the lights off so that man could not see, but also so that man would realize that there's a place to be avoided, there is a hell to shun. But thank God Christ took that punishment. So God the Father turns the lights off, but then you notice at 3 o'clock He turns the light on again. Just as we would turn the lights on and off, the Father, He turned the lights on again, just like flicking a switch. He's the great Creator. It's no problem for Him to turn the sun on again, as it were. He can turn the light on again. He's the Creator of the sun. You see, the Egyptians, they worshipped the sun, and they worshipped Pharaoh, who was the child of the sun god, they thought. And this is what the Egyptians worshipped, but it was just as if God was saying, don't worship Pharaoh, don't worship the sun god, but worship the one who created the sun. And you see, the Lord is the great Creator. He's the maker of the universe. And the Bible tells us, woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Pharaoh made that mistake. Don't you make that mistake. So the lights come on at Calvary, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Jesus says, it is finished. And then he says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. What was happening there that day, or what happened when the clock struck 3? The light came on, the darkness disappeared. Friend, I want to tell you that that's what Jesus can do for your soul. Jesus can take away the darkness from your soul. Jesus can turn the light on in your soul. And that's what Christians pray for. They pray that the Lord Jesus would turn the light on. That you would see the light. And you see, you don't have to live in darkness all your days, but you can enjoy the light. The light of the world can come into your life and come into your soul, and it can expel the darkness. So we've thought about the cradle where God lit that little candle. We've thought about the cross where God turned the lights off and turned the lights on again. But what about the city? There's a city. We've been thinking about the darkness today. And boys and girls, I am sure you don't really like the darkness. I don't think there's too many children who like the darkness. Sometimes when we're in bed at night, maybe when you're in bed at night, I was going to say when you're asleep at night, you get scared, but when you're asleep, you don't really know anything, do you? But maybe some night you can't sleep and you're in the dark and you're frightened. Well, I want to tell you today about a place where there's no darkness. There'll never be darkness. Come with me to this beautiful city. It's found in Revelation 21 and verse 23. Revelation 21, verse 23. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Heaven, the Bible calls it the New Jerusalem. It's a place where there's no darkness. What a place. And you see, it says the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. The Lord Jesus, the light of the world, he's the one who lights that place. He's the one who shines in that place, that beautiful place called the New Jerusalem. Thank God there's no darkness there. There'll be no night there. Are you prepared for that place? Boys and girls, are you ready to go to that place? Have you trusted Jesus as your Savior? Maybe your daddy or your mommy's prepared, they're saved, but you're not. Well, let me encourage you to trust in the Lord Jesus. Then you'll be prepared for this city where there's no more night. The darkness is no more. There'll be no plague of darkness ever in heaven. But what about the adults today, the grown-ups? I wonder, have you prepared? Are you prepared for this city? On the happy golden shore where the faithful part no more, when the storms of life are o'er, meet me there, where the night dissolves away into pure and perfect day. I am going home to stay, meet me there. Meet me there, where the tree of life is blooming, meet me there, where when the storms of life are o'er, on the happy golden shore where the faithful part no more, meet me there. That's the last thing I'm going to say to you today. Meet me there. We're just going to pray. Let's take a wee moment of quiet. Maybe there is someone who needs to trust the Savior. Maybe you need to stop running away from Him. Stop putting it off. But you need to come to Him today. You need to come to the light of the world. There is darkness in your soul today. The plagues in your soul. The plague of sin. But thank God the Lord Jesus can get rid of the darkness. And you can prepare for that city where there is no darkness.